Chapter number 27, book of Genesis. Title of my message this morning is A Famous Father's Failure. We have to understand something. When we deal with something from a negative side, there's always what? The positive side. Is that not true? And so, you know, sometimes you might say as a parent, don't do that. But at the same time, you are saying, do this. Isn't that true? Don't do that, but do this. And so you've got both sides of that. Also, I mean, if you're positive, that means that you are also saying don't do the other thing. So anyway, we're going to look at a father's failure this morning. And certainly we could look at a father's success. And I believe that there are many successful ones in the Word of God. But I find something here in Genesis chapter 27. I believe it was very important in our day and time. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture. You might understand the background of what is taking place. I hope that when you read, I hope that you follow along in your Bible. You see, God has given us five gates to the mind. Did you know that? There are five gates to the mind. We're supposed to use our mind to do what? Think, okay. And so we have to have something in there to think about. And so God has given us those five gates. We call them the five senses. And so when we come to a service, we're using our ears as we hear a message. But also, when we bring our Bible and open it, we are seeing it. It's interesting, in our day and age, people learn perhaps more today with the eye gate than they do the ear gate. A lot of folks have a real difficult time listening and understanding because they don't have something before them. And so when we read from the Bible and you look at it and I say it, I hope that it, what, goes in a very deep fashion, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is that that we need so desperately in our lives. So let's look here, chapter number 27, and begin in verse number 1. It says, it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. Rebekah, by the way, is his wife. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I will seem to him as a deceiver, which he was, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared in the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here my, who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "This voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." We'll cease our reading there for now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can have the Word of God in our hands. We pray that you might bless the preaching of it. Lord, I pray for the power and the unction of the Spirit of God, and that you might move upon the hearts of these here, and that you might get the glory and the honor from it. Teach us valuable truth, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. When we look here in this chapter, we find the person of Isaac and of Jacob, his son. Isaac is one of the patriarchs of Israel, along with Jacob. Isaac is most highly respected amongst the Jewish people. He is the first, what I would call proper firstborn of Abraham. At about 17 years of age, any 17-year-olds in here? Anybody 17? It's all girls, man. I'm just going to ruin my illustration. Who are you? Raise your hands again. 17. Okay, we've got Madison and whoever those girls are there. Grace and Jalen. Oh, which one's the oldest? Jalen's the oldest. Who's the youngest? Grace the youngest. Okay. But they're all 17. All right. Parents of those three girls, let me ask you something. I look down here and I see two mamas here. If you took those girls, I'm talking about girls, and you took that one with the black belt, and you laid them on an altar and raised a knife as going to stab them, do you think they would just go up there and lay down just so, "Yeah, go ahead, Mom"? Huh? I don't think so. It wouldn't happen. Yet we find when we look at this man, listen, he's 17 years old as far as we know, and he's taken by his father to give sacrifice to God. And at the top of the mountain with the wood in order, he allows Abraham to place him on an altar. He sees the knife in his hand, and yet he doesn't fight against it. I tell you what, I believe he's a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the very same mountain. Isn't that something? Does God do these things on purpose? I think so. And did Jesus do it willingly or unwillingly? He did it willingly. And we see that in this man. Now he is a father that has come to the end of his life. And he wants to give this prophecy to his son that it is favored Esau. Now it's interesting. In those days, it was very important that a father, before he passed on, would give his blessing. It was kind of like a will. And this is what I want for these children. Matter of fact, you find two times in the Bible, a list as they go through the children of Israel and how that has taken place in their life. And so we find he wants to make this prophecy. Rebekah, his mother, She hears of how Isaac intends to do this, and she intervenes with a plot. And the scheme that she comes up with is a revelation of her unbelief. You say, what do you mean? If we go back to Genesis 25 and verse number 23, we find something important. It says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. You see, Esau and Jacob were twins. And she says, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. Listen to this. And the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob was the younger. God had already revealed to her that he was going to take care of Jacob. But she, rather than pondering God's promise, she plans a deception. We ought to remember something from that. We ought to allow that to speak to heart. It was also a time that she could have taught her son the very same thing. And as she prepares Jacob for the deception, she thought of all the details except for one thing, and that was his voice. She could not make his voice to be different. And I kind of stop and I think, in our society, if a guy's got a deep voice, he's kind of considered to be more manly than a guy that speaks like this, you know. And we wonder sometimes. The guy that has a high voice and a limp wrist, we kind of think that way. But whatever the difference is, there was a difference in their voices. And we find that Isaac makes one of the greatest mistakes that a father can make, and that is he goes by his feelings rather than his voice. Notice what it says in verse number 22. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. What did he do? He went by his feelings rather than the voice. What a difference there is. It makes this tremendous mistake. Thankfully, he finally realized it in verse number 35 when he said, thy brother came with subtlety and had taken away thy blessing. Listen, the world has come along with a massive amount of Christians that it is how we feel about a matter that really counts. And we find that most believe that their hearts should guide them. Their feelings should guide them. While the Bible declares the heart to be deceptive and it declares it to be wicked. I'm sure that you've probably heard somebody say, let your heart lead you. We ought to remember Jeremiah 17:9 if you do. And sometimes, folks, we've probably thought it ourselves, let our heart lead us. No, we're to allow what to lead us? Our hearts, our feelings, or are we to allow the voice of Almighty God to lead us? I believe the answer is very clear. It isn't what we think or feel, but what God says. As Christians, do we really believe that God's word is supreme? Do we really believe that it is that through which we can see the world? It is that from which we find the direction for our life. It is that which gives us the details from day to day. This is very important, how you view the world. Through the lens of a wicked heart with its feelings and thoughts, or that of the Bible. You know, we sing that little song, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me, and yet we do not practice it so often. Brethren, we are losing the next generation. I'm going to tell you exactly why. It's not because we don't preach the truth. It's because they don't also see the truth. You see, they need to see it and they need to hear it. And it's not taking place. They don't see the reality of Christ in my generation. And though we talk about it, they don't see the reality because it's not being lived. Listen, from the cradle to the wedding march, our youth need to know that the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, controls our actions and our attitudes. They ought to be seeing that in us. We have Christian homes today. In other words, the parents are saved, but it's only in name. The practice of, I'll use the word religion, is just simply not there. You know, one of the simplest things you can do in a home is when you sit down to a meal, hold hands with each other and pray. Say, why do you have to hold hands? So nobody starts early. And as you have that family unity and that bond, the circle that is formed, and you pray and ask God to work and to bless and the food and whatever else that might come to the mind. And oftentimes that doesn't take place. And folks, they don't sit down and read the Bible with their children. They don't pray with their children. They don't take them to church. They don't do so many different things. We not only have Christian homes, but we have churches that preach psychology. They're nothing more than a social organization rather than a Bible lifting up of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know we have even Christian schools that take on the characteristics of the world? I have not read the article yet, but that is practically the name of the article and talking about that. And we wonder why things are the way we are. We wonder why church attendance is at an all-time low and have media that controls so many. Does the Word of God control your actions? Or does what you hear on television, what you see in Facebook, what you get off of Snapchat, is that what leads you and guides you? Or is it the Word of God? Listen, I say to you this morning, fathers, consider God's voice. Consider God's voice. Here's a man who failed. Because he did not listen to the voice, he went by his feelings. And fathers, if there's something that we need to do, it is to consider God's voice and go by the voice of God rather than our feelings. Let me give you a thought here, first of all. If we're going to consider the voice of God, I think we need to go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Listen to what it says there. Paul and Silas, they are in jail. We find there was an earthquake, and the jailer comes rushing in. And the apostle Paul tells him, hey, listen, don't worry about it. We're all still here. And it says in verse 31, and they said, my very first sermon to this church was out of this text. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and listen to this, and thy house. This is not a suggestion. This is an imperative statement. When he says believe, what is understood to be the subject of that sentence? You. You believe. He's talking to the jailer. And it's an imperative. It's a command. And the father's first need to be a good father is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only for salvation, not only for sanctification, but for leadership in his life. I believe the second need is to pass that belief on to his sons and daughters. And he says, thou shalt be saved and thy house. It's going to go deeper than that. Why else would Isaac lay underneath that knife if it was not for the fact that he had learned something about belief? Let me take you to the book of Hebrews and explain what I mean. In chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. If that young man, through his father, had come to the understanding, like his father, that somehow he was going to be raised from that position, did that not make it much easier for him to offer himself unto God and not to fight against his father? We need to listen to that voice of God that says, believe. Believe what God has to say. Secondly, there's something that is a great need in the lives of families, and I'll use the word assemble. The book of Hebrews, and you know the verse, in chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. What are you going to do when you assemble? You're going to exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do we see the day approaching? Do we see that we are close to the time the trumpet blows? Most definitely. And he says, so much the more. Which will have the greatest future on your impact on your child? Taking the church of every service or taking him to a ball game? What are the excuses that we make our children and that they see and they hear? Sometimes they hear the words, well, I'm too tired to read the Word of God, or I'm too tired to pray, and it's just, we just got to go to bed. Too tired to attend. We have sometimes an agenda. I don't think it's here, but sometimes there's an agenda against the preacher. Though his doctrine is straight, though he preaches the truth, they just somehow don't like him. Sometimes because he does preach the truth. Sometimes we use the dislike of other people. By the way, look around. There's some people in here, it's hard to like them. Amen? You know who it is? It's all of us. It's all of us. All of us can be used as an excuse for somebody else, but we should not. Listen, I think there's something else that God wants us to understand. We hear the voice of God, and it is God wants us to love people. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Oh, so much. There's a message right there in those words, seeing ye have purified your souls. But as we look here, God is telling us we need to love one another. I just got done talking about we can have people we don't like. We're still supposed to love them, amen? We might not like the way they act. We might not like the way they look. We might not like something about them, but we're still to love them. By the way, to love somebody, by its very nature, assumes what we just looked at, and that is assembly. It's kind of hard to love people long distance. Now, it's nice today that you can have Facebook Live. It's nice today that you can do all these media things, and you can look at your phone and you can see somebody on the other end that might be several hundreds of miles away. I have talked to Brother Ziner when he was in foreign countries. I mean, that's a marvelous thing, but there's nothing like being with somebody. Amen? There's nothing that compares with it. Sometimes I think that people who come to church early and to stay late get far more from a church service than those who don't. Listen, it's hearing His Word and then sharing it with other people that is very important. What does God want us to do? God wants us to believe Him. God wants us to assemble. Who's He talking to? I think to fathers. God wants us to love. Why? Because kids are watching, kids are listening, and they are learning from our example. I believe also God wants us to witness. He says in Mark 16:15, again an imperative, says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's interesting how our jaw tightens up when we need to speak the gospel, but it can be very loose when it's time to gossip or to complain. Isn't it amazing that we say, "Well, I just can't talk to people about Jesus. I don't know how to do that." But oh boy, we can sure talk about others. Something wrong there. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every Christian." A good father has influence on other lives as well, and children know it. They see he has great purpose. And lastly, and certainly it's not last, but last in my notes and my message today, and that is this: I believe God is telling us something so important that we miss out on, and that is we ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to back up a ways from verse 18 to verse 30 or verse 15. He says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." Circum. What's that sound like? Circle? That's exactly what it means. Spectly. I got on spectacles. And it's talking about that we see or to walk circumspectly. In other words, looking all around. In other words, being cautious. Not as fools, but as wise. And then he says this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine where it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What's the will of God? If I understand the verse correctly, it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Again, that's not a suggestion. That is an imperative. That is a command that God has given to us. Listen, if you were to go on in that chapter, you'd find out when you're filled with the Spirit of God, it brings a joy to your soul. It gives you a thankfulness for all that's round about you. About a month or 2 months ago, as I sat down to breakfast and began to pray over my breakfast, and I said, "Lord, I want to ask you to bless this food to my body and strengthen me and help me." And I say that almost every meal. And it's not just words. It's meant highly because I need His strength. I need His help. And all of a sudden it dawned upon me. God wants me to come to a meal, not to ask Him to bless it, but to be thankful for it. Oh, He'll bless it. But He wants me to be thankful. How do we get thankfulness? The Spirit of God, as He comes in, gives us a thankfulness. He gives to us, in the following verse, a submissive heart. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, He will empower us for all the above. "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria unto the othermost part of the earth." If you're a witness, these things will be a part of your life. Listen, This father failed. This father went by his feelings rather than the voice of God. Too many fathers go by their feelings. Do you know that many fathers, they place themselves within their sons? In other words, they couldn't do certain things when they were a kid, and they want to make sure that their son does that, and they live through them. It's not about helping the child. Maybe they've never stopped and thought about it, but it's about themselves rather than the glory of God. Here was a failure. Why? He went by his feelings. Went by his feelings. Guys, it's easier. You walk home. You come home after a hard day's work. When I started this church, I worked for trucking lines. My responsibility every night was to load 2.5 trailers full of goods. They wanted me to put down 5,000 pounds for every foot in that trailer. And so through the night, I gathered the goods in the order that they wanted and brought them in that trailer and loaded that trailer. Sometimes those things that I loaded were farm equipment. And I have to get cardboard and place all around them because we're going to have boxes on top of it. Sometimes the boxes would have lampshades in them. But other times they'd be boxes of bolts. I remember one time I had 5 boxes of bolts. The box was about that big a square. They stood about so high. And I grabbed one, and I picked it up, and I saw on the top of the box it said 86 pounds. I stuck it on the trailer. And then I picked up another one, and it had something very similar to it. I picked up a third one, and it was also right at 80, 90 pounds. I picked up a fourth one, and it was approximately the same thing. I grabbed the fifth one, and it went nowhere. And I just sat there, and I jerked at it. I popped my back. I looked at the pounds. It was 162 pounds. Somebody'd really messed me up. I never missed an hour of work. Couldn't afford it. Labored through that with a back that just was tearing me to pieces. Go home afterwards and listen, I didn't want to do anything but moan and groan. And I understand that sometimes we can come home, we don't feel like being a father. And we leave everything up to mama. Kids are squalling. She's trying to cook dinner, and we're wondering why she's running late. We just step up as fathers. Does it get hard sometimes? Oh, yeah. It gets really tough sometimes. But we don't father on our feelings. We don't do what we do because we feel like it. We do what we do because God said what we are to do. That's what he said. Remember what one of the commands was? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I want you to stop and think about what that means. We don't realize something sometimes. Provoke not your children to wrath. My daughter said one day, she came to me and says, Daddy, the Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath. I'll be really mad if you don't buy me a horse. And that's the way we often take that. But what it means is we need to be consistent and loving that they not be upset on the inside, torn up inside by our actions. Am I making sense? Consistency. It means, by the way, daddies, mama's in here, you may not like this, daddy's the boss. Daddy's the boss. By the way, bosses, be a good one. Don't be bossy. How many like a boss that is willing to get his hands dirty with you? It's the same in the family. It's the same in the family. And so as a leader in that family, you make decisions. One of the decisions you make is to make sure that the love of your life is not overworked. To make sure of that. You want to be a man? Then be a man. Amen? And stand up. This father failed. What was the problem? All the things I just described is because of feelings rather than the voice of God. Now let's stop and think about this. A lot of folks feel like they're saved. Because they had some sort of experience. That experience might have actually been in a Baptist church. It might have been in several different kinds of churches or places. But you don't feel your way to heaven. You see, faith is believing. What was our first point? We must believe. What do we believe? We believe the voice of God that tells us that He is holy. He's holy. Which automatically, with thinking, we understand we are very unholy. And when we get a really good picture of the holiness of God, there's a fear that comes into our soul. We call it the fear of God. The Bible says there's no fear of God before their eyes, speaking of so many people. But we need to see the holiness of God. His voice tells us of that. His voice tells us not only is He holy, but we're unholy. But God goes on to tell us something. And that is, He has a way to transfer His holiness to us. And that was through Jesus Christ. He came to this world a holy Son of God. He died upon a cross where unholy people die. Not holy people. Because on Him was laid the iniquity of us all. That word iniquity is another word for sin. He had all of our sin transferred to Him. And when we will believe that God then transfers His holiness to us. We sang the song, thank you, Jeff. I had tears in my eyes, amazing grace. How sweet this is how. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The year was 1966. It was 55 years ago. How I thank God for that moment. It was not an emotional moment. It was a time when I saw that there was a big chasm between a holy God and an unrighteous boy like me. And I cried out to God. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? By the way, fathers, if you've never really done that, you're like Isaac, who was a failure. Because you cannot be a really good father and not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some might dispute that. But I'll say it again. You cannot be a very good father without belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, thank you so much for your word. We pray, oh God, that you might work in hearts. Lord, we might leave from here rejoicing, knowing we're saved, rejoicing as we seek to go and do your will, to follow after you. God, as we have gathered here and now invite folks to come to Jesus, I pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.